1 John chapter 2, and we'll be beginning in verse 12 this morning, which is on page 1021, if you have one of the pew Bibles that's under a chair in front of you, page 1021. This is 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12 today. When I was an associate pastor working primarily with youth and families, we held a graduation celebration once during which the parents of the graduating seniors said a few words to their teenager before he or she graduated and prayed for them. And I'll never forget one of the things that one of the moms said during one of those special times. She explained to all of us how whenever their kids would leave home, especially to go to school or to go to work or something like that, maybe to go to a friend's house, they would usually tell them, "Don't forget who you belong to." And she said she meant that in a couple of ways. One, don't forget that you represent our family. But she also meant it in the sense that don't forget that you represent Jesus. And then she looked at her son who was leaving home in just about a month, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "I want to say to you one more time, don't forget who you belong to, especially Jesus." And this morning, as we consider just three verses in 1 John chapter 2, we're just going to be looking at verses 12 to 14 today. I want us to be reminded of who we belong to. In last Sunday's passage, if you have 1 John open in front of you, you can take a quick look at it. Just let your eyes scan over verses 7 to 11 to remind you that last Sunday we saw some beautiful things in these five verses, 1 John 2, 7 to 11, about loving one another, about growing in our love for one another, about how Christ changes the commandment to love one another because of what Jesus has done. And one of those verses, for example, is 1 John 2:10. Take a look at verse 10. It says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Beautiful. We all shout, "Amen, hallelujah." We need to love each other and we need to grow in that. And that's a beautiful thing. But then we get to verse 11 and it kind of hits us. We come up to this hard truth. We come up to this test to help us discern whether or not we know Christ. Verse 11, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So we saw last week, we saw this beautiful truth of how we're to grow in loving each other, but we also saw this challenge, this hard truth that reminds us that this is one of the tests to check our hearts and to see whether or not we know Jesus as our Savior. What's the pattern of our lives? And then I'll just warn you, next Sunday, it's another passage that can be a little hard-hitting. Take a look at verses 15 to 17. I'll read verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. So right in the middle of these hard-hitting, important truths, John's going to take a step back in verses 12 to 14. As I look at the whole flow here and look at the whole context, that's what he's doing in these verses that we're in today. He's taking a step back and he's saying, look, some of the things I'm teaching you are difficult to hear, difficult to live out, but they're truths you need to hear and that we all need to apply more to our lives. But I want to remind you today, John's saying, of who you are. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ, then you can't live out who you are in Christ. In other words, another way of thinking about this is sometimes we will read a book like 1 John that has some real straightforward teachings like this, and we'll start to get nervous and we'll start to think, well, man, am I in Christ or not? Now, that can be a good thing if you're not in Christ. If you don't know him, that's part of the point of 1 John is to challenge us and to make us examine ourselves. And if you find yourself in that position, then it's easy. You run to Christ. Remember verse 1 of 1 John 2? He says, "I'm writing this so you don't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The reason that we can know that we're going to heaven, as we're going to focus on today, is because of Jesus. So if we find out as we study this book that we don't know him, we run to him and we ask him to save us and we're saved. But the main reason he wrote this is not just to make us examine our hearts and ask whether or not we're saved, but Remember, 1 John 5:13, our memory verse. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to enjoy the assurance of our salvation. He wants us to enjoy knowing Jesus. He wants us to enjoy our identity in Christ. And so today we're going to be reminded of who we are. We have to be reminded of who we are before we're told how to live. Otherwise, it's like being in the car, you're in the driver's seat. You know you need to get somewhere. You know you need to get there fast. You have somebody yelling in your ear, drive fast. But you say, I can't. There's no gas in the gas tank. So I can't get anywhere. And you certainly can't get anywhere fast. And so John wants to make sure our gas tank is filled up with gospel truth so that we have the fuel to follow Jesus. So if you're feeling recently like, man, I'm having a really hard time following Jesus, then fill up your spiritual gas tank with gospel truth, and you'll be able to follow Jesus. And so that's what we want to focus on today. What is our new identity in Christ? What is the identity that God has given us as believers so we don't forget who we belong to? So the first thing I want us to see is our new identity is forgiven children. And what we're going to do, this is kind of a difficult passage to preach, at least for me, because you're going to see there's three main categories of people that he's talking about, but he mixes it up as he goes along. And so we're going to just take it in the order that he gives, but we'll look at the verses that talk about each one individually. So first, 1 John 2:12, the beginning of verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So notice first, John begins by reminding them their sins are forgiven for his namesake. That's the main truth here. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Part of your identity is as a forgiven child of God if you know Jesus as your Savior. We'll come back to that in just a second. But we need to talk for a minute. What is going on in this passage? What is going on with little children and fathers and young men? So I just want to make a couple of observations that can, I think, can help us to understand what's going on and to understand what John's saying and what he's encouraging us with. First, we need to understand that John is talking about both young men and women. He's talking about both fathers and mothers in verses 12 to 14. In biblical Greek, the generic term that's used to talk about a group of people that are both male and female is male. And so it's kind of like Spanish in that way. Many of you know I have a degree in Spanish, and it's the same way. And lots of languages are like that. And so unless there's some reason in the context of the passage, which some passages in Scripture show that, unless there's a reason to think that he's talking only to men here, only to young men or only to fathers, then we would understand this as saying young men and women, fathers and mothers. And there's every reason to think that in this passage. Second, the first time you read it, as you just read through it the first time, you might immediately think that he's talking about different ages of believers. But I do believe, as I've studied this passage this week, but also other times that I've looked at this passage, I do believe he's talking primarily about spiritual maturity, which is sometimes tied into our age, but not always. And why do I think that? Well, for one thing, notice that he does not list these stages in chronological order. If he was talking about our ages, we would immediately expect him to say children, and then young men and women, and then fathers and mothers. But instead, he starts with children, then he goes to fathers and mothers, and then young men and women. But also, remember that when we study the Bible, context is one of the primary things we look at to try to understand rightly what he's saying. So I want to ask the question, as we've been talking about these things in North Shore Bible Institute, how to study the Bible, is there something in 1 John, is there something in the context that would help us to understand little children? Have we seen this before? Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I quoted actually just a minute ago. He says, my little children. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're going to see as we go through the book of 1 John, this isn't the only time that he uses this phrase, my little children. He's going to use it several more times throughout the book. And we talked a few weeks ago when we were in verse 1 of chapter 2, that what's going on here is John is an elderly apostle when he writes this. We think that he was in his 80s, maybe even pushing 90 when he wrote this. And so pretty much everybody he talks to, even if you're retired, we'll just leave it at that, he would still call you a little child. And so he's talking to all people when he says this, all believers, when he says little children. He's talking to these people that he knows and he loves, and it's a form of endearment towards them. And so as I look at that, I believe that what's going on here is this first phrase talking about in verse 12, writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I believe he's talking to all believers here. And then he's going to lay out two distinct groups, two stages in our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity with young men and young women and fathers and mothers. And we'll talk about that as we go on. So first, let's see what he says to children here. Again, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. So the identity that all believers in Jesus have is my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. This is true of all believers. And this is true of all believers no matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus. If you become a believer in Jesus today and you know nothing else about the Bible, one of the things that you will know today if you come to believe in Jesus as your Savior is that before I was a sinner and I was separated from God, but now because of Jesus, because I believe in what he's done on the cross for my sins, I know that I have been forgiven. I know that I'm a forgiven sinner. Everybody knows that they're forgiven if they know Jesus as their Savior. It's a new identity that God gives us. So we know that when we are accused by Satan, when there's a sin that comes into our mind that we're struggling with and we have confessed that to God and we're trusting in Jesus to forgive our sins and for eternal life, we know that because of Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father who stands there and who defends us. Every believer knows not only that his or her sins are forgiven, but also notice what he says at the end of verse 12. We also know that it's not because we were finally smart enough to pray a certain prayer or that we were finally smart enough to make a confession of faith in Jesus. We know that it's because of his name. It's for his namesake, as John says it in 2:12. For his namesake. This is a phrase that is often used in the Bible to talk about God's glory. A reason that God does something for his glory. For example, in Ezekiel, he talks about why did God put up with the children of Israel in the wilderness when they kept turning away from him again and again, even in the wilderness, as he took care of them and led them and provided for them. And the ultimate reason that Ezekiel reminds us of is because it was for his namesake. It was for his glory. It's because of the name of Jesus that our sins are forgiven and for God's glory. And of course, the way John's using name is that it is because of the person and because of the work of Jesus that we can be saved. Let me give you two verses that explain that and how the apostles use this in the teaching of the early church, or sometimes angels even. So Matthew 1:21, here's the one with the angel talking. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the name that he had to have was Jesus, because Jesus means the Lord saves. And so the angel said, this is what you are to call him. And it points to what Jesus came to do. The very name of Jesus points to who he is and what he's done. And then Acts 4:12, listen to this verse. This is the apostles preaching. This is the early church. They say there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. So it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we can be saved. It's because of his death and resurrection that our sins are forgiven, and we're given this new identity where before we were separated from God, and in fact, the Bible tells us we were enemies of God. But now that we are in Christ, now that we have believed in Jesus for the sake of his name, for his glory, he saves us. He forgives all of our sins, and he adopts us into his family. And we are now forgiven sons and daughters of God. Let's think about it this way. Have you ever wanted to go somewhere, and you wouldn't have been accepted there if it hadn't been for your friend? Maybe what pops into your mind is some fancy restaurant in some city that you wanted to go to. Maybe more likely it's you got backstage access to a concert or to a sporting event or something like that. What comes to my mind is a time that I had to go onto an Air Force base to meet up with a friend. And I got to the entrance of the Air Force base, and he had told me, "Don't worry, they'll let you in." I was a little nervous. I'd never been on an Air Force base before. He said, "Just make sure you tell them my name." So I got up to the gate, and they stopped me, of course, and they inspect my car, look in the trunk, write down my driver's license information, and then they say, "What are you here for?" And I said, "I'm here to visit John Holt." And they said, "Oh, you're here to visit Captain Holt." I said, "That's right, Captain Holt. Yeah, I call him John." And they radioed to him, and he said, "Yeah, I'm waiting for Tim Counts." They said, "Come on in. Come on in." Well, think about it. You've seen all those cartoons of St. Peter at heaven's gates asking why we should be let into heaven. Well, first of all, there's no real biblical reason to think St. Peter will be sitting there. And second, when you arrive in heaven, they'll know exactly who you are. But all cartoons aside, our only plea when we get to heaven is, "Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my friend." Because of Jesus, for his namesake, my sins are forgiven. And that's what brings us into heaven. My sins are forgiven for his namesake. In fact, think about this. We saw this briefly when we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. If you're trusting in Jesus, again, that's a big if. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it would actually be wrong of God to not forgive your sins. And why can I say it that strongly? Because take a look at another verse we saw. 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's based on Jesus' name, which is who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus paid for those sins. So if you're trusting in him, God will keep his promise. He'll keep his promise to forgive all of your sins and to bring you into heaven. Think about the comfort that we have from knowing that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Think about the comfort that this brings to you. I was thinking about this, and a phrase I had heard from the Heidelberg Catechism came to mind. And here's the question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a big question, right? What is your only comfort in life and in death? What we're saying is, what is the ultimate question that you need answered, not only in your life, but also when you are on your deathbed? Listen to this beautiful biblical answer: "That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own." Why? "But belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil." I have a little more that I can read here, and I was waiting to see how we were doing this morning. Can we handle just a touch more? Because this is an amazing truth. What's our only comfort? Remember what I just read. Jesus has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeem me from all the power of the devil. And then listen to the rest of the answer. And so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also, listen, assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Let me put it this way. If you ever visit me on my deathbed, you don't have to worry about what will happen to me after I take my last breath, because my sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If you ever visit me on my deathbed, remind me of Jesus. Remind me of who I am in Jesus. Remind me of who I belong to. If you ever visit me on my deathbed, remind me that I am a forgiven son of God because of Jesus. And I'll do the same for you. It's our only comfort in life or in death. So we're given this new identity, which is to be a forgiven child, forgiven son or daughter of God. Let's see the next part of our new identity, which is that we know Christ. Take a look at the beginning of verse 13, and then I'll read the beginning of verse 14. Next, John brings up fathers, and like I said, we'll say fathers and mothers. Verse 13a, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then beginning of verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now remember, some do understand all three categories in these verses, children, young men, and fathers, to be all talking about three different stages of spiritual growth. And there's nothing biblically wrong with that. But because of how John uses little children to apply that phrase to everyone so often throughout the book of 1 John, again, what I understand is that what we just looked at applies to all believers. And here there's a sense in which what's true about spiritually mature fathers and mothers, in a sense, applies to all believers, but there's also a sense in which it applies specifically to them. And we'll see the same thing for young men and women. So I think the distinction does mean something, even though these things are true of all believers. I think what John's doing here is, like a pastor who knows his people well and being a good shepherd, he's applying something that's true of all believers, particularly to them, to try to help them continue to grow in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you guys have heard me quote him before. He could say it much better than I can. Let me quote him. He says, talking about this passage, so he writes for all, but at the same time, there's steps and stages in this Christian life. And at these stages, we need one emphasis more than another. And then we go on to need another one. That, to me, is the glory of this Christian faith. The whole is meant for everybody, and yet there are particular applications at particular points, and that, I think, is exactly what John is doing here. So notice in verse 13, what is true of the fathers here is true of all believers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And next, we'll look at young men and young women in the faith next, and we need the life and the strength and the excitement of believers who are spiritually about the age of teenagers or middle-aged believers. But what we see here, I think the focus of what we see here is we're talking about fathers and mothers in the faith, maybe because they've been walking with the Lord a long time, maybe because they've been walking deeply with the Lord for an even shorter time. They may or may not be up in age. What we see here is somebody who, more than anything in their life, they're at the point where they want to know Jesus. Let me put it this way. One of the great privileges I have as a pastor, and there's hardly a privilege greater than this, is to sit by somebody who knows that they will be in heaven at some point soon. None of us know when, but maybe it's that night I visited people who went to heaven just hours later. Maybe it's a week from then. Maybe it's a few months or a year from then. But let me tell you, there is something that is so encouraging about sitting with a believer who's walked with the Lord for a long time, someone I would certainly call a mother or father in the faith. And they may have some fears. They may, you know, be struggling a bit physically or mentally, but they have this, what does the hymn call it? Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. They long for nothing more at that moment than to know Jesus, to see Jesus, and that's their absolute bedrock assurance at that moment, and it carries them over that threshold of death. I think that's one of the ideas that we see here, is that spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith, the emphasis is they've been fighting the devil, they've been fighting sin for a long time. We'll see that next with the young men and the young women, but they're at the point in life where they just want to know Jesus better. They just want to know him. And why do I say Jesus and not the Father? We see the Father in here. We know the Father through Jesus. But I think specifically when he says in verse 13 and then again in verse 14, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I think he's talking about Jesus here. Take a look at 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus. Think of the Gospel of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find out the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus. So because of how John uses in the beginning, I think he's talking specifically about knowing Christ, knowing Jesus. Take a closer look at the end of verse 13. Take a closer look at the very beginning of verse 14. I want you to notice. Notice what he says. Does he say, because you know him who was from the beginning? What does he say? Because you know him who is from the beginning. Do you see the difference there? This is beautiful. This is incredible. What he's saying here is that, look, Jesus not just is, Jesus was, and Jesus will be. There's an incredible interaction Jesus had with the Jewish leaders where he brings this up. You know, here he's a person standing on earth, but he could do things that nobody could do unless they were fully God and fully man. And they're struggling with that. In fact, they're thinking Jesus is a false teacher. And in John chapter 8, you may want to just flip there quickly or write it down to look it up later because it applies to this, him who is from the beginning. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 51, Jesus confronts the fact that they say, look, you can't teach like this unless you have a demon. They say that about Jesus. They're saying, look, you're demon-possessed to say that you are God in the flesh. What does Jesus say? Verse 51, John chapter 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus just answers back, look, if you want to have eternal life and you want to never die in the sense that you close your eyes in death and you open them to life, to heaven, to eternal life and forgiveness, then keep my word. Believe in me. Guess what they said back? You think they liked that? The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. And why? This is where this applies to him who is from the beginning. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? They say, look, how can you say something like this? There have been great prophets before you. Don't you know that? And all of them are dead. Listen to Jesus' response. John chapter 8, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. And then listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus says, no, Abraham saw the day that the Son of God would come to save sinners and to give them a new identity as children of God and as those who know him. And he was glad. So they say back to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then I love this next part. Well, this part's not so great. They pick up stones to stone him because he's committing blasphemy, they say, by calling himself God, saying, I am before Abraham? You mean you're saying you knew Abraham before you came to earth? She says, yeah, I've always been around. I am. They pick up stones because they realize what he's saying. But then here's the part I love. Jesus just hides himself and disappears from the temple. And you read that and you say, well, did he have ninja skills or something? No, it's a miracle. We see this a couple of other times where people are getting ready to kill Jesus and he just disappears. He just walks right through the crowd and nobody recognizes him. He could stop the sea with just his voice. He could cloak himself, so to speak, and disappear when it wasn't time for him to die, because he had to do that on the cross. So Jesus, before Abraham was, can say, I am, even though there had been about 2,000 years between him and Abraham. And this is a challenge to us to know this Jesus. Do you see this again in verse 13? I'm writing to you, fathers and mothers. I would say fathers and mothers in the faith is what he's saying here, because you know him who is from the beginning. Do you long to know him deeper? Do you long to grow in him deeper? If you're struggling in your life, in your spiritual life, in your walk with Jesus, then grow to know Jesus better. It'll help you grow as a believer in him. I want to challenge all of us, as we're still pretty close to the beginning of 2019, to take specific steps to grow to know Jesus better. The first step would be to be in the Word. We're going to see that next as we look at young men and women. But if you're already in the Word, I want you to think about, how are you going to make sure that you're understanding that Word correctly? How are you going to put new thoughts into your head that are going to help you to understand and continue to grow in that Word? Maybe it's time to pick up a book that would help you just to know God better, like Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's one of the reasons, just to give you another application point that you could think about, it's one of the reasons we're doing North Shire Bible Institute. It's one of the reasons we're going to spend time, for example, looking at all these angles and different verses of who is Jesus, who is God. The reason we're doing that is so we can know him better, so we can worship him more, so we can live for him more, so we can share him more. So lastly, we see that our new identity is overcomers. We're just going to spend a few minutes on this because overcomers comes up a few more times in 1 John, so we'll spend more time on overcomers later in the book. But take a look at the end of verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he explains this at the beginning of verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So if being a father or mother in the faith is primarily shown by an overwhelming desire to know Christ, here in these verses we see that being a young man or a young woman in the faith means overcoming Satan. One thing that is true of young men and young women is that they are stronger physically than older men and older women. I'll tell you, I turn 40 in just over a month. And what I'm realizing as I'm pushing 40 is that as you go throughout life, there's different reasons to work out. So when you're in your 20s, when you're in your 30s, one of the reasons that you go and to work out is to gain more strength, maybe even to attract the eye of another young woman or young man. But when you're 40, and I'm already feeling it, you're not necessarily working out to gain more strength or just to be more physically attractive. You are working out so that you don't have a heart attack. You're working out to keep any strength that you still have because you can feel it slipping away. You're just naturally stronger when you're younger. But spiritually, guess what? Just like your strength can be renewed by going and working out again, your strength can be renewed spiritually by working out spiritually. Notice the beginning of verse 14. They're strong because they've overcome the evil one. But how have they overcome the evil one? Because the word of God abides in them. They've been made strong by the word. They overcome Satan by the word. They're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 1 John chapter 5, one of the places we'll see overcomer come up again. Verses 4 to 5 say, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So if you're a believer, then you are an overcomer. And sin starts to have less and less of a hold on you as you become more like Christ the older you get in your faith. And you'll grow into being a strong young man or a strong young woman in your faith as you resist Satan and as you grow spiritually in your strength to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. And we'll do that by being strong in the word. Think about it. This is how Jesus overcame Satan three times in the wilderness. Each time Satan came at him with a temptation, what did Jesus do? He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He spoke the word of God back to Satan, and he overcame by the word. If Jesus needs the word, then I need it even more. But we can be overcomers because of him. There was a sad moment once at an American Legion convention. An elderly gentleman stepped onto the stage, and he looked out at the large crowd, and he asked, "Does anybody know who I am?" And he wasn't saying that because he had been famous in the military and expected people to recognize him. He asked that because he had lost his identity. He had lost his memory. He had no records of who he was. And so he stood before thousands of people saying, "Do you know who I am?" And my prayer for all of us is that we would never lose our identity in Christ. The word tells us we are forgiven children who know Christ, who are overcomers. And may we continue to grow into what God has made us to be. Let's pray. God, as we wrap up this morning in our worship service, we pray that you would show us what area of our identity in Christ we need to hold on to this morning and to focus on growing in. Lord, I want to take just a moment for any here who don't know Christ. Maybe they're hearing the gospel for the first time, this good news that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. Maybe it's somebody who's been in church a long time, but who's being convicted by the word, showing them that they really don't have a true confession of faith. Lord, would you give each of those people courage to come to you and faith to come to you and this morning to say, "I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus is a great Savior. I need Jesus so I can have this identity." Lord, we pray that you grant that this morning. Father, for each of us who know that we know you, help us to grow in you. Help us to keep on always growing in you, in knowing you, in overcoming the evil one. Help us to grow up into our identity, Lord, more and more of who you've made us to be. We thank you for these glorious truths from you. In Jesus' name, amen.